All right, well, Luke chapter 12 as we continue in our study. And last week we spoke about fearing God and what the fear of God meant. To fear God, not to fear people. Remember that context. So to help us with the context, I've asked a few of the gents to read for us. So David, if you would read Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and following, please.
I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows.
So last week our theme, fear God, don't fear people. The context was Jesus was talking to his disciples, and these hypocritical Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus now because they hated his teaching, because he rebuked them. He actually cursed them and said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," six times over. And here we see now in the land of Judah, this is where they were going to crucify Jesus. Jesus knew that that was going to come. And he knew that persecution was going to come on his disciples too. So he warned them about the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees. So he said, don't be afraid of people. Fear God. Don't fear man. So this false religion, this Pharisaic, legalistic, hypocritical religion, it was false religion. It was all about, they said they were saved, but they were far from God. After this, as the early church began, came the Judaizers, those Jews who came into the church that said, yes, we believe there's a Christ, he was Messiah, but in order to follow him, you have to first become a Jew. Again, man-made traditions, worldly wisdom coming in and messing up the gospel. Galatians, you see Paul says, who's bewitched you, foolish Galatians? This is no gospel at all. It's a gospel of demons. It's not the pure gospel. It comes from hell. Don't believe it. After that, we see Gnosticism. The word Gnostic, it's got a silent G, Gnosticism. The word gnosko in Greek means to know. So to know, so gnosko. And to know God and to know the truth. And that's towards the end of the Bible, we see the Apostle John talking about the Gnostics and knowing God through Jesus Christ. And instead, this false religion came in and they said, no, that's a higher knowledge. We know who Jesus really was. He was not a man. He was not in the flesh. He was a spirit. He was a phantom. So false doctrines, this yeast of the Pharisees, came in all kinds of different forms of false teaching. Then we spoke last week about Constantine, the Roman emperor in the 300s, in the 4th century. He saw a cross in the sky and he joined church and state. And for over 1,000 years, we saw this yeast, we saw this virus, this false gospel, this hypocrisy, man-made religion seeping into the church and deforming the gospel for over 1,000 years. Then came the Reformation. And in the Reformation, the church was deformed. They said the church needed to be reformed back to the original gospel that Jesus preached. And we said at that time, there was right after Henry VIII, his daughter, Mary I of England, was known to the Protestants, those who protested against the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation, the reforming, going back to the gospel. 280 leaders were burnt at the stake by Bloody Mary because they were dissenters from the Roman Catholic man-made tradition. And in that, there was a man named Dr. Nicholas Ridley. And Dr. Ridley's brother offered to remain with him in his prison cell the night before Dr. Ridley was going to be burnt at the stake. And Dr. Ridley said to his brother, "Thank you, brother, but rather I intend, God willing, to go to bed and to sleep as quietly tonight as I ever did." Why could he do that? Why could Dr. Ridley do that? Because he knew Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4.
"You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal."
Wouldn't you like to have perfect peace like that? How well do you sleep at night? You know, sometimes we have a struggle with somebody, a little tiff, or whatever the case may be, some thoughts overwhelm us, we can't sleep. Dr. Ridley was going to be burnt at the stake because of his faith. And he said to his brother, I intend to sleep well tonight because I'm trusting in God. And that's what he did. At the end of Isaiah 26, verse 3, or 3 to 4, look at what the next verse, verse 5 says.
He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust.
So all these leaders, all kings and queens and those in high places who have this power to destroy, to take a person's life, God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who is just. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he will take all of those and he will bring them down to dust. And so Nicholas Ridley, who slept soundly, he was burnt at the stake the next day. He was burnt at the stake with another chap tied to him. His name was Hugh Latimer. Man, hopefully you remember that name. We spoke about Hugh Latimer last week. He's the one who stood in front of Mary, Bloody Mary's father, King Henry VIII. And he preached the gospel and said, Latimer, Latimer, remember you're standing before a king and he can have your head. But remember too, you're standing before the King of Kings who could have your soul. And so he was burnt at the stake along with Ridley because of their professions of faith. These two pastors killed by Bloody Mary. But this is what Latimer shouted to Ridley as they lit the fire.
Give good comfort, Master Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out.
And that's exactly what happened. Just a few years later, Bloody Mary died. And her sister, her half-sister, took over as queen. And she overturned the Catholic religion. And Protestantism began to bloom. And this flame just went and flew through England as the church began to grow and multiply. Why? Because of the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And persecution is what Jesus is telling he's going to face. And he's telling his disciples, you're going to face this persecution. And for centuries ahead, there's going to be persecution. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Don't fear those who can take your body, kill your body. Fear the one who can destroy your soul in hell. Fear God, don't fear man. They believed what the Apostle Paul believed and preached. And that was 1 Corinthians 9:16.
I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel.
Christ knew this. He taught his disciples to know this. The Apostle Paul knew this. And all of these reformers knew this. And any Christian since needs to know this. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I will not fear the one who kills my body. I fear the one who's the Lord of my soul. And so Jesus says to his disciples, cheer up, boys. All they can do is kill you. All they can do is take your body. They can never take your soul. Because forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you will be with God in glory. And that's the most important thing. And so we spoke about fearing God. And what does that fear mean? We said it's a holy fear. It's a reverence for God. It's a high respect for God. It's saying, God, you are worth more than anything else in this entire world to me. And the parables of the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, that the man who gets this and he sells everything and he gives up his whole life just for this great treasure. That's the gospel. God himself forever. And then it goes on to say, God loves you. Look at the sparrows. God knows all about the sparrows. He knows all about the hairs in your head. And he cares for you. And he calls you friends, no longer enemies, but a friend of God. And so he says, don't fear God. Don't fear people. Fear God. And we learned in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
And this week in 5 by 5, in Proverbs 31, what do we read? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A woman who fears the Lord needs to be praised. Not the things of this earth. Those things are fleeting. But it's the fear of the Lord. All right, so last week was fear Him. This week it is Cheer Him. The sermon is entitled Fear Him, Cheer Him, Hear Him. Fear God, cheer God, hear God. Fear God the Father, cheer God the Son, and hear God the Holy Spirit. That's going to be next week. But today, cheering God the Son. What does it mean to cheer? Well, when I was in school, both primary school and high school, I was a cheerleader. I know what you're saying. You're looking at this body and you're saying, how's that guy going to do that kind of gymnastics? Well, let me explain. In those days, or in my day, in my school, our cheerleaders didn't have pom-poms and we didn't do gymnastics. We cheered. The teachers looked for those who had the biggest and loudest mouths, who could yell the loudest, and they got a handful of us to stand in front of our school and to get our school to cheer. So we would go into inter-school or inter-house sometimes. Our schools would have four different houses against each other, groups. Or we'd go into school, as much as 10,000 kids cheering as the athletes would run around the field. And so we were standing in front of 1,000 kids each different cheerleaders, and we'd be yelling and saying, we got the Spirit. Yes, we do. We got the Spirit. How about you? And the other school would say, yes, 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 we do. We got the Spirit. How about you? And they would go all across all these 10,000 kids, thousand by thousand by thousands. And our school wasn't very good at athletics, per se. We'd always come around the bottom. But as far as spirit and cheering, we were way up there. You're welcome. But the point is to say, what does it mean to cheer the Son? We're talking about shouting the name of the Lord above all the earth, proclaiming the name of Jesus, lifting high the name of our Savior, lifting our voice. Lord, you are higher than every other name. Cheering the name of Jesus, confessing Him as Savior and as Lord. Fear God. Cheer God. Hear God. Fear God the Father. Cheer God the Son. Hear God the Holy Spirit. Our God is a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why in Isaiah chapter 6, the angels say, holy, holy, holy. That's why in Revelation chapter 4, they say, holy, holy, holy. They don't just say holy. They say holy, holy, holy. Because it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are co-equal. They are one. God is one essence, one God, but manifesting three distinct persons. Very often I, as a young Christian, said, I'm trying to understand the Trinity, trying to get my mind around it. And let me tell you at the outset, the Trinity is a great mystery. We will never, as human beings this side of eternity, get our minds fully around who God is, that's triune God, one God in three persons. Our minds can't do that. And we try and understand, and someone said to me once, well, it's like an egg, Greg. You've got the yolk, you've got the white, you've got the shell, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But man, that falls so short of explaining the Trinity. Well, it's like the sun, Greg. You've got the sun is the Father, and the rays of light, the light that you see, that's the sun. And the warmth of your skin, that's the Holy Spirit. He's the feeling. No, it falls so short of who God is. Some would say, well, it's like a person. We have a body, we have a mind, we have a spirit. So we have Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. The problem with that analogy is it's still one person. The Bible says one God in three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A mystery, a profound mystery. But that's the God who we worship. And only a Trinitarian view of God is true worship. We have to believe the Trinity. No one comes to the Father except by the Son. No one comes to the Son except by the Holy Spirit. So we need to acknowledge the Son before men. We need to cheer the Son. Let's have a look at our text today. And don't worry, that was a long introduction. We're halfway through our message. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 8.
And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges
one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God.
Acknowledge. Knowledge, the word comes from knowledge. That word knowledge comes from the word to know. Have you ever gone out somewhere and you've seen someone that's familiar to you? You don't know them, but you know them. You know about them, you know of them. I think Facebook has messed us up. We've got friends and acquaintances, and we don't even know the difference between what's an acquaintance and what's really a friend. But you see someone, and you may have met them before, or you've seen them before, and I'm going to fess up here. Oftentimes when I look and I go, I don't know their name. Because I don't know their, it's not that I don't want to say hi to them. It's I don't want to be embarrassed because I don't know their name. And especially if my wife or my family's with me, because then I'm going to say, hi, this is my Lucy and my son, Alex, and this is, Shimmer's going to be going, you know? And knowing Alex, he'd go, oh, sorry, Dad, I didn't get that. I'd say, oh, it's Mr. and Mrs. You know, Dad, I didn't quite get that. You know? And so, I don't want to have that. I don't want to feel embarrassed because I don't know their name. But Jesus says, if you don't acknowledge me before man, I will not acknowledge you before the angels of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that many will come to me on that day and they will say, but Lord, Lord, did we not heal the sick in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do this and do that and do this in your name? And I will say to them plainly, Jesus says, I don't know you. I never knew you. You see, there's something about knowing. There's a relationship there. The hypocrisy today in false religion, as it ever was right from the beginning, where we claim to know God, but we don't know him. We never knew him. It's hypocrisy. It's fake. It's made up. It's our own religion. Jesus says, beware of this yeast. Beware of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're children of the devil, Jesus called them. I don't know them. And throughout the ages, as we said, all these false gospels and false doctrines from the Catholic Church and how they have to be reformed through the Reformation. But just about 200 years after the Reformation, you see, as the persecution in Europe, in England, stopped, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When the persecution stopped, the church became complacent. The church became pretty dead because there was not much persecution. And so in 1730 to 1755 came something called the Great Awakening. And the Great Awakening was a revival, some people call it, but it wasn't a thing of people going out and people being saved outside the church. The first Great Awakening was the church being revived. The leaders, the pastors of those churches being revived because they had become stale and dead. Like those seven churches that Jesus preaches to in Revelation. When he says, you've forgotten your first love. I'm going to come and take your lampstand away. You need to be revived. And so there was this great awakening in the church. And we see names like George Whitfield and John Wesley in England. We see in the United States men like Jonathan Edwards during this Great Awakening. But then, years later, in 1790 to 1840, over 50 years was called the Second Great Awakening. The problem with this Second Great Awakening, it was called a revival, but you can't revive someone who's never been alive before. And so what we call revival is actually, no, they're going out to the world and sharing the gospel with the world. That's important. That's a good thing. But it's not revival because nothing, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have to come alive. And during the Second Great Awakening is where some good was done, but a lot of new things, denominations and even cults, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and all that kind of stuff came out of this time of the Second Great Awakening. One particular gentleman by the name of Charles Finney came out of the Second Great Awakening. And Charles Finney, he had some good stuff. He was against slavery. He was wanting women, equal rights for women, some good stuff. But the problem with Charles Finney is that his idea of the atonement was skewed. And he had so many people coming forward at his revivals and in evangelism that he began to just say, well, we can't counsel people, we can't really counsel them and disciple them, we just need to tell them, just believe in your heart, accept Jesus in your heart. And that's where Walk in the Aisle started with this Charles Finney. And today we see that we have twice as many people who have walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, and even been baptized, that have got nothing to do with God and His church today than those that have. Because they've just been told, just say a prayer, invite Jesus into your heart. It's a form of Christianity without true repentance. It's not lifelong repentance, it's just one day, once off. It's no confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, but just as Christ as Savior. No submission, no self-denial, no obedience. It's been reduced nothing more to just a prayer. Accept Jesus into your life, ask Jesus into your heart, invite Jesus into your own life, or make a decision for Christ. Do those terms sound familiar to you? Not one of them is in the Bible. Not one. Yet we hear it all the time, even still today. Nowhere in the Bible do we ever hear the phrase, accept Jesus. Nowhere. Nowhere do we hear the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. Nowhere, invite Jesus into your life. Nowhere, make a decision for Christ. This is what you will read. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. You must repent. You must believe. You must confess me as God. You must confess me as Lord. Those are the phrases, the words that we hear in the Bible. In the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the preaching of those apostles, those disciples that Jesus chose, and then Apostle Paul on top of that Jesus sent out to the Gentiles. The book of Acts, in preaching of the apostles in the early church, uses the term Savior twice. Two times. Is Jesus Savior? You bet. Absolutely. Through and through, He's the Savior. But what does it mean? How do you know you're saved? Is Jesus your Lord? The word Lord is used in the book of Acts 92 times. How about in the New Testament? The word Savior is used less than 10 times. The word Lord, over 700 times. How about the entire Bible? The word Savior, 36 times. God is our Savior. Amen. But what is the message of the gospel? The word Lord, 7,800 times. He's your master. He's your king. He's your everything. And if He's not, He's not your Savior. The idea of Jesus as Lord is something we need to take very, very seriously. The Bible says we must confess Him as your Lord. Romans chapter 10, what does it say?
If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame.
The context here is that Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking to the Romans, to the Gentiles, and he's saying, the same God that saves the Jews, the same God that saves the Gentiles, in exactly the same way. You must confess with your mouth. Notice, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And if you believe this, it's not just a magic word. It's not just to stand up and say, if I just say these words, well, then I'm fine. There is an invitation. Jesus gives us an invitation. Not to invite me into your heart. The invitation is, deny yourself. Give up your life. The invitation that comes from Jesus is, die to self. And now live a new life in me. He said that in Luke chapter 9. And in a couple of months, we're going to get to Luke 14. And He's going to say the same thing. Renounce everything, your life right now, Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. The hypocrisy that says, once prayed, always saved. Just say these words, and somehow these magic words are going to save you. If you say Jesus is Lord, you need to put your life where your mouth is. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, but then you follow with your life. Often we can mock charismatics. You say, well, come to the front if you accepted Jesus before, but come to the front if you want to have be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues. Some of you may have been part of this. I was part of this years ago when I first became a Christian. Come forward. And I came forward. And they said, well, you need to speak in tongues. And so just repeat after me. Just say things like banana, 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 and the Holy Spirit will take over. Just say these words and the Holy Spirit will take over. But you know what? We do the same thing when we say, just say these words. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. If you say these words, if you just pray this prayer, you will be saved. Somehow it's a magic formula that God will just take over. The invitation is to surrender your life. Christ saves. We surrender. And if you don't surrender, then Christ hasn't saved. Then there's no power of Christ in our lives. You must deny yourself. Lord, I'm no longer in charge. We won't do that perfectly. The old self, the old Greg, will always want to rear his head. But it will be abundantly clear to me and to people around me that there's a new life here. Confess Jesus as Lord. It's a huge step. Lord, you are sovereign ruler of my life. It was a big deal in the Bible times, and it's a big deal today. When a Jew or even a Roman went home and said, Mom, Dad, I surrendered my life to Christ today. They didn't say, oh, that's great, Johnny. Now get your sister to get off that TV games and come and wash up. It's time for dinner. They would say, you did what? You renounce it right now or you get out of this family. It was a huge deal for them to give up whatever faith or religion they were in to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've come with a sword to divide. It's going to divide families. It's going to divide father and son, mother and daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. It's light and it's darkness. That's what this gospel, that's what this faith is about. Jesus says, you acknowledge me before others. Do you remember the first time, or if you ever did, when you ever felt embarrassed about your parents? I remember I was about 15 or 16 years old. We were down at the beach and I was hanging out with the lifeguards. I thought I was cool. I'd been out the whole summer. My tan was as brown as theirs was. And then came my family, these city slickers. We had a derogatory term for people that were out-of-towners, that the people at the beach called out-of-towners. And although I was one of them, I was trying to associate with them, hanging around with the lifeguards. And my mom and my dad and my little brother came on, and they came on with their flippers and their goggles and their snorkel and their big beach umbrella and their Hawaiian shirts and psychedelic pants and the big cooler in their hands. And they came and stood right in front of the lifeguard tower. And they were looking on the beach, and my dad had this unique whistle. And he'd always do that to call us to come to him. And he whistled, and I ignored him. And my younger brother, Greg, and he just doesn't care. And he's yelling at this beach, where's Greg? We're trying to find him. And they're just feet in front of me. And I'm going, and I'm hiding away with my lifeguard buddies. I remember that was the first time I said, I don't want to be seen with them. I'm afraid of what these guys are going to think about my family. Now, I love my family. I love them dearly. But I thought it was cool to be with these guys. I didn't want to be associated. Remember Peter when Jesus was taken to be crucified? It wasn't about coolness. He was fearing for his life. Jesus was taken to be killed. And Peter was fearing for his life. And they said, aren't you the guy? Aren't you one of his followers? And Jesus said, Peter, you are going to deny me 3 times. And Jesus said, never, ever, ever will I deny you, Lord. And that's exactly what he did. 3 times. I don't know the man. Peter failed miserably. But his faith was not overthrown. By God's grace, he was restored. Three times, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know I love you, Lord. You know I love you, Lord. And he was even offended. Lord, you know I love you. But he was restored all those three times that he denied him. The interesting thing is this was before Pentecost. It's before he received the Holy Spirit. And after he received the Holy Spirit, Peter and all those apostles never denied Jesus again, but they knew him. I love the fact that we have in the book of Acts a place, we have with the place where Peter is rebuked by Paul. Paul tells us that he has to rebuke Peter because he was hanging around with the Jews, afraid to be with the Gentiles. He didn't deny Christ, but he still sinned. And guys, we will still sin, but we're never to deny that we know Christ. Are you born again? Is Christ your Savior and he is your Lord? We spiritually were dead and he's made us alive again. Is there evidence that you've come alive? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace and your mercy of salvation. That Jesus died for us. There's nothing we did or can do to earn salvation. But Lord, your Spirit in us, which is our lesson for next week, will certainly be evident. Because you are our Lord now. You are our Master. You are our King. And we will not be ashamed. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.